In this study of Numbers 15, Richard explores the difference between sins done in ignorance versus those done willfully. But there is no substantial difference in how the native Israelite and the sojourner are judged under God's instructions and called to repent.
Okay, Numbers, the 15th chapter.
The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or as at your appointed feasts to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall offer a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering half a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, and for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, and you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution. Like a contribution from the threshing floor, so shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moshe, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moshe from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the rule, as one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among you, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moshe and Aharon and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moshe, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moshe. The Lord said to Moshe, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel on each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
Any comments?
24 verse. Is that Yom Kippurim? What's going on?
24th verse.
Is that Yom Kippurim that's going on? And then I have a question also between 30 and 35. 30 sounds like that the person that did something wrong intentionally is just to be put outside the camp. But the person that gathered wood on the Shabbat did that intentionally, just like in...
Right.
And he was killed.
Correct.
Well, I don't understand why was one put out.
We won't look at that because he didn't do it unintentionally.
He didn't. No, one says intentionally.
Right. We're talking later on the chapter or that chapter. Unintentionally, it's okay. God looks at that and he has an out for everybody.
Now, mine says, but the individual in 30 says, but the individual who does something wrong intentionally.
Right.
Okay, shall be put outside the camp.
Correct.
And then in 32, it says that he is found gathering wood on the Shabbat, which
correct.
Is intentionally.
Intentionally. You think it was intentionally?
But they're both intentional, but one's killed, one's just put outside the camp.
Correct.
I don't understand why was one but killed.
We'll talk
killed.
About that. It really seems odd in that sense.
Verse 30 says, but the person who has anything presumptuously... But basically with a high end.
That's a different terminology. See, no.
Then you're going into
that's,
the guy
that's
who's
a different
picking
approach.
Up sticks.
And so that's the reason why he's already telling you what the answer is.
Oh, I'm sorry. So in verse 30, he's talking about basically if you're going to do this with a high hand, you know the rules and you're going to say, but I'm going to do it anyways. Then, yeah, so then you got the guy who's picking up sticks. So he's basically doing it on a high hand, knows the rules, and that's why he was killed.
Yeah. There's another. There's a couple of things I noticed here. Just an overall theme of the chapter, maybe, is the first part of it, when we talked about these different sacrifices, this animal with this grain and this wine, this animal with this grain, wine. The more expensive or large the animal, the greater the grain sacrifice and the wine that kind of went with it. I noticed that was kind of interesting. But the other thing I notice is that you have this repetition of this phrase, one law, one law, one law. And so the native-born, when they do the sacrifices, it just assumed that the native-born are going to do these sacrifices. And when they do these sacrifices, this is the way it's supposed to be done. Now, the stranger or the alien or in the Hebrew, the ger, it says if they do it. So it is not something they have to do. But if they are going to do it, they need to do it the exact same way the natives do it. So you're not going to have the bar lowered for you just because you are a, quote, stranger. If you're going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord as a, quote, stranger, then you need to meet the same requirements. The animal needs to meet the same requirements of its perfection, and you need to bring the same amount of grain, the same amount of wine, or whatever it is. You can't just say, I'm a stranger, so I don't have as high of a bar. You have to meet the same rules that the natives do.
And are we going to discuss... Now, I mean, I know that we're talking about this period, this point in time, but in light now of the works of Yeshua, there being no Sanhedrin, no court, no temple and all that, and so putting someone to death doesn't apply. Are we going to expand more about that? So if someone is having a bad day, emotional, and goes with a high hand, but then repents, you know what I'm saying?
I think so. We'll get back to that in a minute.
For some while, when we first started doing the Kiddush ceremony with the lighting of candles, that was disruptive to people because they didn't realize the blood sacrifice. When we offer to God, we offer prayer because there is no temple. But the grain offering is the challah, the oil is the light, and the wine is the wine. That is still an offering to God. And not everybody realizes that's what that is.
Just a bit of a light note on this chapter, the fact that I observed that God was first one to do wine pairing with food and grain.
He created it. Okay, we got a lot of questions here, don't we? I was thinking this is going to be a simple one, going through it real quick. As we look through the first part of this chapter, and it's very important that we kind of look what happened. Now, what took place in the previous chapter, remember? Remember, they were to go into the promised land. And I said last week they were going to be delivered into the promised land, not because of sin and transgression, but because of a promise. And they were to be led in there by, in this case, it would have been later on as Joshua. And Joshua would have led them in the first place, not Moses. Because his name was changed to reflect that part. So we go here. And now, remember they rejected? Now, before he sends them in on a journey of 40 years, now he tells them, now when you go into the land, but see, all these people are going to be, a lot of them are going to be dead before they get there. So he's not readjusting the ones who are going to die, but addressing the children and the wives of the men. All right? Because we're in this point, not on a journey yet. The long journey, the long road. You know, the highway and the byways. And so the first thing he talks about is, I want to tell you, Moses, and I'm going to tell them, that you tell them that when they come into the land to inhabit it, which I will give unto them. See, the first group rejected it. And those who rejected it, some of them tried to, quote, repent and return back and say, we'll go there anyway. And they ignored what God said, I'm not with you. And what happened to them? They got killed. They got killed. Well, sometimes when you say, I repent, what is the word of God saying? I told you no. Why are you going against my no? Now, we don't think of God that way sometimes. We think of God says, oh, I forgive you. Go ahead and go. But what did the Apostle Paul say? They're written there for our understanding, for our knowing about God, increasing our knowledge about God. And sometimes when we, as human beings, or even as a group, say no to God, and then we turn around and, okay, yes, God, I will do it. And he just the whole group disappears, or it's all over with. It's like taking God for granted. God is not a God that likes to be taken for granted. Or let's put this in other words. God cannot be mocked. And when you mock him by saying, I will do it anyway, regardless whether your yes is a yes or your no is a no, I'm going to do it my way. And you must, God, fulfill your promise to me that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, no, it doesn't work that way with God. This is the part of God that people have a hard time with. But now he's telling them, now when you go in the land, this is what I want you to do. Now when you make an offering made by fire, verse 3, or a holah offering we're talking about here, or one that's performing a vow, or one that's a free will offering, or a solemn feast offering, what must you take? You must take of the herd or the flock. Now, technically speaking, this means a goat or a sheep. Not the bull, because the bull comes later. Nor it's a ram, the ram comes later. So the first thing he says, you are to do this. Now, a free will offering, a whole offering and a free will offering, and even performing a vow, and at the solemn feast, are not in case of death, but because you're giving something to God. These are free things. You're offering them on your own. There's only two that you must pay a price on. What are the two that you must pay a price on? Are those, remember, Leviticus. There is to pay the price on sin and on guilt. Everything else is free will. It's on your own, and you make that choice. But when you do, this is the reason why it says, if. When you do these things, you want to give God something, this is what you are to do. And, of course, what does he want from them? When you give something to God, and he takes, let's say, the lamb, or the, in this case, the sheep, what does he do with it? What does he do with it? Yeah. Leviticus.
He smells the sweet savor.
He gives it unto whom? The priesthood. All right? We have to remember that. One of them, the whole offering is all to him, but everything else is given unto the priesthood. And he said, all that you give to me, I give to the priest. Yes.
Priest doesn't get the sin or the guilt.
No, they'll eat. They get the sin offering. They also get the guilt offering. Part of it is burnt, but the other, they get to eat it. Very specific in the book of Leviticus.
Well, then why did you say that the other ones are the only ones that he gets?
It is written. He says the only one they don't get is a whole offering. When everything's complete, goes up in smoke, that's what's to him. Why is it a sweet fate, savior to him?
I always just thought it smelled good.
Anybody? No, it's a good statement. I'm not mocking you. I'm saying that when God uses those statements, he doesn't mean that it's sweet in the sense, I am well pleased. The simplicity of the matter is, he doesn't eat it. He gives it to someone else. Yes. Yes.
But if isn't it also a picture? Because if the neighbor is barbecuing, it really smells good to a human. And we think, oh, I didn't think I was hungry. And then all at once we think we're hungry.
Yes, I understand
good.
That.
So there's an allegorical thing.
I can understand the allegorical on it. We also have the book of Isaiah says, I'm sick and tired of your whole offerings. They stink to me. All right? So it's not that we're talking about sweet flavor. It's seeing that it's pleasant to God. And you're giving something to him, and he gets to take some of it, quote, quote, but he gives majority of it to the priesthood. Because he said, my inheritance belongs to them. My inheritance belongs to them. That's what he said. Yes.
The offerings in and of itself, I see, it's not the big picture. It's the heart condition of how they're coming with it.
Always. Every free will offering is based upon how you make your connection with God. Every free will offering is that way. Yes.
So is the whole offering the whole burnt animal?
Well, to a degree, yes. No, the skins are taken off of a bull. They don't burn the skin. But they burn the rest of the animal. They don't burn everything up. They were the things that they could burn. They had to cut the thing up like you do in ordinary meat. And there it is. It goes into the fire and it's burnt up.
But they have
to clean the guts out. They have to clean anything that's unclean in the animal. They have to clean that all out. The waste of the animal. All that has to be completely cleaned. That's not burnt.
Okay, but what does that mean to us? What does that mean, the whole burnt offering? What does that mean?
Representing?
Yeah.
Okay. Can anybody answer her question?
Romans chapter 12.
What?
Romans chapter 12.
Romans chapter 12. Okay, because everything that we see written And the Apostle Paul, extremely good, if I can use that phrase, of expounding what it really is all about. It's about us giving ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. And there's certain things, you read Romans 12, certain things, he says, I have given this person XXX. I've given this person XXX. I've given this person, and then he tells them what the person should do when God has given that to them. And we think we don't like to give what God gave us. Hey, that's what he wants us to return, what he gave us. And we give it back to him. It's taking God not for granted because he took his son's life for us. Okay? Then we go in here talking about the different kind of measurement that takes place, all right? One of the offerings with either goat or a lamb is going to be a menhah offering, or it's called a grain offering. And it's 1/10 of a flour and 4/10 of oil and four parts of wine. Then comes the ram. Now, a little bit things change in this particular case. Each one goes up the ladder. Do you understand what we're talking about? Remember what Kathy said? Tammy said? Things are increasing in value. All right, so now we go to the ram. And what do you do when you have the ram? You shall prepare a menhah offering. Instead of, we have 2/10 of it, right? Of flour, 2/10 of flour compared to how much tenths of flour before. You have 1/10 of flour for the goat or the sheep, the lamb. Now it comes to the ram, you want 2/10 of a flour, but you want 1/3 of an oil, okay, compared to 4 parts to oil on the other two. So there's an order to how God works things. Now, he has a reason behind everything. When you understand what the ram represents, what the sheep represents, what the goat represents, and what the bullocks represents. The bullocks comes up here, and he said, now for a whole offering, generally bull is mostly used for a whole offering. Okay, one completely and unto God. Okay, completely. And when it comes to that one, what are you going to give? Or even performing a vow, what do you do? Or a shalom offering, or a peace offering, what do you do? He will bring the bullock, a menhah offering, and 3/10 rather, of flour. Unlike the ram was 2, and the lamb and the sheep was 1. And then he wants 4 measures of, and 4 measures of flour, and 1/2 of oil. Well, that's interesting. When it comes to that point, instead of, a 1/3 part of an oil for the ram, and instead of 4 parts of oil for the lamb and the sheep. Now we come down just 1/2 amount. Now, to understand all this stuff takes a lot of brain work, I would say. I'm not about ready to go through that at this particular point in time. And the wine is how much? 1/2 amount. So not as much wine is used, not as much oil is used, and not as much, but more menhah is used. All right? And the bull. But this is a whole offering. And that's what goes and gives up to God. The ram, the sheep, the ram and the goat and the sheep, the people, or the priest can eat some of it. All right? Or can eat it. Now, he says, this shall be done for one bull. Not many, just one. And for each one of the bull offerings, this is what you're going to do. So you follow the rules for the bull offering. And each one for the ram, you follow through the same process for the ram. And then also for the lamb or a kid, meaning a goat, meaning the first thing that's sent out there. Now, you know, if there are 7 lambs each, guess what? There'd be 7 things you must prepare in the same way. All right? But basically, it's what it's saying. Yes?
With just the light that's been given to me thus far and the understanding that I have, each one of these, either being the specific numbering, the specific bull or lamb or goat, These are represented attributes of how he thinks and how he feels and what he likes and dislikes. Where can we find what those are according to...
Well, we know this much. We are like sheep gone astray. So people are like sheep. And then there's like goats. What do goats do? They wander off and on their own, independent of everybody else.
And the bull is represents strength.
Strength, right? So a strong individual person with power and authority and jurisdiction. In the book of Leviticus, who is supposed to give the bull? The priest, the king, the captains of army is the ram. And on down, the individual person winds up being the goat, I mean, or sheep. And if they're so poor, of course, it's the turtle dove. But has not to do how wealthy someone is, but how their position that God has placed them within the body of Israel. We already read here where God named certain men. He named them, not Moses, to be in charge of each one of those tribes or the leadership. Now, each one of those men had to give up the same game offering over and over and over and over and over and over again, right, for 12 times. That's their job. That's their responsibility. That's what they're supposed to do. And how, because they represented that. They represented the entire family of their tribe. They represented everything. So everything goes up and is given to God. Animals are used for the purpose of showing us human beings, as well as a bear, a lion, a cheetah, a snake. Okay, they're all there for examples for us to know how God looks at human beings. Also, trees are considered that way. What should you be like? A tree that must bring forth good fruit, not a tree that brings forth bad fruit. So he uses the things he's created to explain how he, God, is doing his job, telling us how he looks at us and how he presents, how he wants us to be presented toward him. I am the vine and you are the branches. Really? Some of you don't realize that that's what you are. What's supposed to come out of those things? Oh, love, charity, no. Do what is right. Do what is good. Do what is proper. All right? Is that hard to understand this? You'll find that example throughout the entire Bible. There's so many examples. You know, the book of, Judges, I think it was, where the guy had killed everyone in the guy's family except one boy, disappeared, and he came back. He gave a riddle. It was all about trees, bushes, plants. And what is he talking about? Trees don't think that way. Plants don't think that way. Grapes don't think that way. He wasn't talking about those things. He's talking about the people that the tribe of Israel accepted as their king. So we look at these things. When you even look at the book of Revelation, you've got to understand a little bit about the creatures. They represent something. They're not the real creature themselves. They are representation of what they do. You know, the one of them looks like a leopard, but he's got a head like a lion and feet like a bear. They got three characteristics, three different animals there. We're not talking a real ugly looking thing. We're talking characteristics of the power of that first one. It's swift, but subtle. Like a cheetah. It's like a bear's claw that's so strong that when it hits, nothing survives. Then it's got a mouth like a lion that consumes everything in its sight. And so it's not a creature that does not exist. It's a nation or a group of nations, probably three, or all connected together. I don't know. I don't know that well. So we look at these characteristics, things, we say, what is the characteristic of those things? And God says, this is what they are. And sometimes we kind of get panic-stricken because we're afraid of those creatures, but God wrote them in the book of Revelation to the churches, so the churches will know. The world, they're in Hoshech. They have no idea what's going on. And so when you look at the Word of God, you start walking through these things, you start saying, okay, what is he really trying to show us? Everything we have, and I've said it many, many times before, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's all about God's thinking, God's actions, God's mind, God's heart, God's innermost part, and also his anger and his frustration and disappointment. And during the flood, he cried. We seem to forget he cried. All we remember, he's almighty. No, he's the one that destroyed with the flood, and it wasn't a pleasant thing for him to do. And sometimes we think, well, they deserved it. No, no. God didn't kill, did not desire, did not love, and enjoyed with a wine glass or champagne glass after all over, says, hallelujah to myself. Nor did the angels. And that's the part of God we sometimes forget. And here they're going into the promised land. And God says, when you come there, this is what I want you to do for me. This is how I think, because it represents your action toward me and also to other people when we get more detail. And so when you voluntarily want to do this thing, that's great. But we keep on going down now. And when you go into the land, verse 18, you go into the land, what are you going to do? He says, I want you to make, when you make the bread of that land, you shall offer it as a, now Jeff read it. What did he read it? A contribution. A heave offering is always a free will. Now that contribution is based upon a very important thing, verse 20. You shall make a cake of rashit of your dough. The very beginning of it, the start of it. So the first one is it. Now, if you are so poor, your bread is very small, will God reject it? No. He will accept it. If your loaf of bread is big as this building, will God accept it?
Yeah.
Now that's arrogance. That's pride. Want to get it on his side. Just offer him a cake. And guess who he gives it to? The priest. He didn't need it. He gives it to the priest. When you give God a minhah offering, what do? It's a handful of wheat mixed with oil and it's thrown into the fire. That's how much God eats. But you know, there's 12 loaves. Guess who eats the 12 loaves? The priest. God doesn't. The priest do. So that's how God is and how he has in mind. He takes care of these people. Verse 22, very funny word in English here. And if you have erred, what that really means in Hebrew, if you have gone astray and have not delivered and have not observed all these commandments, which the Lord has spoken to Moses, verse 23, even all that Yahuwah has commanded you from the hands of Moses, from the day that Yahuwah commanded Moses, the henceforth and afterwards among all generations. So, when you go into this land and you do these things, this is what I want you to do, because it's how you make direct connection, if I use that terminology, to God. And we say, all we just have to do is pray. Pray, 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 pray. Well, God wants more than that. What does he want? He wants you to do what is right and just and holy and good. And when you do these things that gives to the high priest, who are you really giving it to? You're giving it to your high priest. Does that mean he gets hungry? He wants a loaf of bread? What does he want?
He wants our love.
And I would say more great appreciation. I know I'm a man. I could say something, boy, I love you, okay. And when someone says, but you know, I really appreciate what you've done for me. Now that's a different meaning than says, oh, Richard, I love you. That doesn't work. What have I done for me to deserve to hear that word out to me at my ears? It doesn't make any sense. Unless there's something that I know you are grateful for. That's the same thing with God. Is there a difference between you and God? When someone's very grateful and you've done something for someone and they give you thanks, they're grateful for you, and they give you something in exchange, even if it's just a big hug, do you reject it? But if they just said, well, oh, I need a loaf of bread, and you give it to them, and says, thank you, and walk away. and they forget who you are. They don't care who you are. All they care about is a loaf of bread. How do you feel? Loved? You're not even respected. You're just being used. We're no different in those motions as God himself doesn't like being used. I hope you understand that to a degree. That's what I get out of these things. Now, let's drop down now to a very interesting section, verse 24. Now, that's a different. Now he starts talking about atonement for the congregation. Now, what is the atonement for the congregation? Based upon what? When it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation. Now, something has happened, and the congregation, let's say an assembly, did not know that they were doing something that God didn't want them to do, but out of ignorance, not knowing they did something, what's God's response? Kill them? No.
Not
then you, congregation, shall offer what? A bull for a holla offering, minha offering, his drink offering, and according to the manner of a kid or a goat or a sin offering. Now you have to go back and find out, okay, what's the manner of the... Well, we just got to read what the manner of a bull offering is, don't we? So the whole congregation now represents a bull. Now the leadership will have to handle this thing, like a king or, you know, a leader of a tribe. One of the tribes of Israel would have to do this and carry it for the whole congregation. Not just not every person in that congregation, but for that tribal thing that takes place. Now we'll go down to verse 25. And the priest shall make atonement for the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, sacrifice made by fire, that's the whole offering, and their sin offering before Yahuwah for their ignorance. Now, how often is that done? Now, Day of Atonement is based upon sin, missing a market, and you know it. Transgressions, when you really break the law, and you know it. And iniquities is when you really don't care one way or the other, and you just do it anyway. That's the thing that has been changed from blood to life, from death to life. Here, it's an ignorance one. In the book of Leviticus, it talks quite often about if this was done in ignorance, this is what you will do. If this is done in ignorance, on not knowing, this is what you do. So when you are unaware what's going on, what does God do? Kill you anyway? Book of Acts, when the apostle, I think it was Peter, I'm not quite sure, but there's time that passed and the word was, he winked at. Means he wasn't paying attention to and didn't count them sin against the people who did not know. But now, the Gentile knows. Guess what? God said, nah, I'm looking, I see it, I'm holding you. That's like a stranger being held responsible for his conduct from now on. And I don't know about you, but I know this much. I've more likely entered into the, quote, family of God, end of quote, as a stranger. Totally ignorant on everything that's written in the Torah. Not understanding anything of the rules, what God says is holy, what God says is just, what God says is pure. I was totally ignorant of it, had no knowledge of it, until, of course, he decided to let me know. Now all of a sudden, guess what? I have to respond to it. Then, once I began to respond to it, did I say, man, this burden is too heavy for me? I don't want to do it anymore. That's very important to pay attention to. Because most of you here in this room, you're just like me. You were totally ignorant of what God's will really was. Have no knowledge what the Sabbath was. I didn't care because what's not your, not your world. Unaware of holidays, who cares? You enjoyed Christmas, Easter, Sunday, whatever it was. Or you didn't do any of that kind of stuff. You're totally ignorant. Now, did God hold you guilty? No, he called you as ignorant. And he says, that's one I winked at. I didn't observe them. I'm not holding that against you because you did it not knowingly. The Apostle Paul writes that in his book of Romans, does he not? If a Gentile, not knowing anything about the Word of God, does something that is righteous, is that Gentile, not knowing he's doing what is righteous, is that Gentile doing something that's unrighteous? No, he's doing something that's righteous. Okay? So God is not looking to find fault with everybody under the sun. He's going to deliver them out of their fault, as he has done for me, and I know he's done for many of you. And what's a sin offering? Of course, we know what that is. That's the Son of God. Now, go on 27, verse 27. It says now, if any soul, now, one's a congregation. Now, this is an individual, like you and me. If any soul, or any one, sins through ignorance, then he shall bring a goat of the first year for a sin offering. Now, once, why would you bring it if you didn't know it? Now, all of a sudden, you're not longer, or you're ignorant of it. So now, what do? You offer something to God. A kid or a goat. That basically, we have a little association with Pesach. It's either a kid or a goat. Sheep or a goat. Why wouldn't it be? Why couldn't it be? We go down. A female goat is worth more than a male goat. It reproduces and brings forth a lot more. So when you have to kill that which brings forth many, more is taken away from you. Okay? You know, females are more important. We don't think that way, but that's how God looks at it. So this is a very expensive cost. We're not talking about an old goat that can't produce anymore. They have to have like a very young goat. And maybe he never had young. In verse 28, he says, the priest shall make atonement for that person as sin that sins ignorantly. This is very important. Verse 25, you shall have one law for the sin of ignorance. For him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among you. Very key phrase, sojourns among you. Not one who's visiting. Not one who's a guest. Not even a businessman coming in doing business dealing. He's not living there. He's not part of them. Now, this is a stranger in the book of 12th chapter of Exodus. You start maybe in verse 43 onward, you'll find out who of the, quote, strangers and sojourners and the ones passing through, who gets to keep the Passover. It's the one that sojourns, not those that are just casually walking through. If you go to visit a country, let's put reality, okay? So you go to visit Israel, but you're not Israelite, and God wants Israel to do something, and you say, huh? I'm only passing through. God doesn't require that of you. He requires it of them. But if you say, I'm going to go live in Israel and be with them. Uh-oh. Now you are. Now you must do as they do. It's sort of like a citizenship. And the Apostle Paul mentioned to them, I think it's the Philippians, or I don't remember, or Colossians, but you were once... So, you were once strangers. He's talking to the Gentiles. Now you're part of the commonwealth. Now you receive the same blessings. Apostle Paul said that, but I don't know exactly if it was the words of Colossians or in Philippians. That's all I'm saying. I don't know exactly which book it's in right now. That guy down the street would know. He's looking it up. All right. Anyway, so we have this thing that through ignorance. That's a different one thing. Now, verse 20 is very important. But, however, if that person does presumptuously, deliberately, on purpose, what is not ignorance, but knowing, that's already what God has already said, And even if they are a sojourner or they are a member of the house of Israel, guess what happens to the one that does something presumptuously? Ignoring God completely, what happens? He's going to be cut off amongst these people. Like, remember I told you the difference between being cut off from God and cut off from his people? The promises cease. The promises cease, and he becomes a stranger. He becomes one that's just passing through. He has no, he's not connected with anything with the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because that promise is given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, not a stranger's descendant. All right? But even those who are of God and of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they do it presumptuously. We've already read that many times already. I'll cut you off from your people. Now, sometimes, if you do it directly against God, he'll cut you off from himself. That's different. You have to know the circumstances and issue what's taking place in the Word of God. Don't make them all the same. God deliberately chose words for a very specific reason so we can understand how he thinks, what his action is, and the person and the reason behind it all. Okay? His form of justice is not our form of justice. Now, we should not presume that, well, that's justice over there, but he did the very same thing over there, and over there he gave no justice. That one he gave justice. No, that's God's justice. That one he gave justice because of mercy. Remember the weightier things of the Torah? What are they? Justice first, mercy second, and trust third. That one over there, judgment, but no mercy and no trust was given to them because they are presumptuous. Pretty heavy stuff, don't you think? Okay. Now that's for us to understand how God acts, how God thinks, how God walks. We don't want to take God and make him think like or present to him as a foolish creator making unwise and stupid judgments. He spells them out so carefully and so clearly to a precise point that's really hard to ignore him. Because, verse 31, he has despised the word of Yahweh. And has deliberately broken, because he's presumptuously broken the commandments. He'd be cut off. Now we come to a very interesting part of the 15th chapter. What is that latter part about? He just got to talking about a presumptuous person. Cut them off. Guess what we read next? While the children of Israel, this has given us an example of a presumptuous person. It's not just because this guy just decided to go and ignorantly and foolishly, stupid, idiotically decided to collect wood. He's talking about an incident that really is presumptuously despising the word of the Creator. And despising his commandments, despising his method, despising everything about him, and making a mockery of the word of God. God cannot be made a fool out of. Remember, you cannot mock God. Here is a man who is mocking God. And if you can't connect presumptuously, and the next very next verse onto this verse, then we think, oh, this guy did it in ignorance. No. He'd given us an example of what presumptuous is all about. And what took place? Well, they didn't know exactly what to do with him. No, God's given them, okay, they knew, Moses knew it was presumptuous. That's why the issue had to go before God, not Moses. Oh, what's going on here? How do we handle this? Because he did it deliberately. Found him gathering six. And it's told to Moses and Aaron. Why Moses and Aaron? And to the leadership, the congregation. Leadership means the leadership of the congregation. What are they supposed to do? Well, they arrested him. They put him under arrest and said, okay, now we got to go to the judge. Judge of all mankind. And this is teaching us how God wants us to be like, not judge somebody, but know what God's judgment is about. This is being one who is presumptuous, not someone who is mad, upset, anger, maybe cusses you up one side and down the other. That's not presumptuous. That's against you. Okay? Now we come to here, and they did not know what to do. And then, so Yahweh said to Moses, the men shall be surely, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation of Israel, I mean the leadership, will stone him to death with outside the camp. Outside the camp, not inside the camp. Outside. Away from the house of Israel. Away from the assembly of God. And he was stoned to death. And then he goes on farther. Now, I don't think this, when we look at the next phrase, we have to ask ourselves, why is it here in this 15th chapter?
Maybe to remind ourselves not to pick up our sticks on Sabbath.
Because that's the issue that's here. Being presumptuous. How do you know you should be not be presumptuous? A reminder. Yes.
It reminds us that the things that we hear all the time, the things we see all the time, do really matter.
To God.
To God. And we can say, oh, it doesn't matter. But you know what? It does matter.
And we can ignore the Word of God and do what we want to do. Now, it's an interesting thing. The last part in Hebrew word, and it's that verse 38, is called the borders of ribbed band of blue. Now, a ribbed band of blue. That means that blue is to be twisted and twined together. Not a little tiny string, but twisted and twined together. And it's like a border on the outer garment. The word in Hebrew refers to that which is twisted and bound together. When women make threads, that's one thread. But they start weaving it together with another one, it gets stronger. Weaving another one there, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. If you've got, let's say, 360, no. If you've got seven blue strands woven together real tight, it's really hard to break that.
Yeah.
That's what this is all about. That's a ribbon. Something that's twisted and tied up. Now, why would he want it to be that way for?
So it won't fall apart.
Yeah, so you won't forget and unwind the truth. Unwind the commandments of God and presumptuously assume you can do this. Now, this is the reason why there are different kind of people who are different kind of what you call tzitzit. I've seen many of them that are woven. And it goes all around their garment. Not on the four corners, all the way around the garment. On the outer garment. Because that's how they see it. They see it woven. Now, the rabbinic ones, it's always a string dangling down on four corners. But that word four corner, we talked about four corners before, right? The earth is got four corners, right? Which corner is which corner? Is there a north corner, south corner, east corner? What's a corner? I mean, it's only on the very fringe and nobody sees them? Or is it all around? Is the Word of God all around the circular globe? God is everywhere in the fact that He is, quote, the one that binds the blue ribbon, the blue strings. It's His Word. It's to remember His commandments. Now, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about even the one here about the guy already knew, because he'd been there for, what, almost 3 years now, knowing what day of the Sabbath is, knowing what God already told him what they can or cannot do, and he did it anyway. Now, the warning is to the rest of the people, you need to make sure you keep those commandments, all of my word, and you not despise my word. You live by my word. Not just the Ten Commandments. I'm cynical. I think it's even greater than the 613 or 614, whatever they are. I think it's everything that comes out of the mouth of God. Every word. Now that's Richard Agee's personal thinking. I don't judge anybody about one way or the other. But it's very fascinating when I read that and I said, boy, that's interesting. Twine. I don't think it was little pieces of sewing machine wine. I think it was really twine. Where you know, you make rope with. Why is rope so strong? Round, and then they built, and it really, man, it's hard to pull that thing, isn't it? Hard to break that thing, isn't it? It's the strength of it. So when you look at the ZC, you look at this thing, it's the strength of, the power of, Devarim Elohim. Does that make sense to you? This is my personal opinion. It doesn't matter anymore. But just how I look at the things, that's what I see, what that tells me. More than anything else. All right, now, any other questions? Have I upset everybody? Probably have.
It seems as though that there are two men here in this. The first man was put outside the camp. The second man was stoned. That's not one and the same man. Is that two different men?
What are you talking about? What man are you talking about?
I'm talking about in 29, you have one who was presumptuous, and then you have the other guy down here in that picked up sticks. Is that two different men?
29 is one who's done in ignorance.
Yes.
All right. And what's he supposed to do with him? Verse 29, it says, ye shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both him that is born amongst the people of Israel and the stranger that is sojourns among them. That's what I get in verse 29.
No, verse 30 it says, but the soul that does aught presumptuously.
That's presumptuously. That's what we're talking about
that's
here.
That's the guy in 29.
Yeah, he's the one. No. No.
Whatever.
No. No. 29, he says, what must he do? Because his ignorance is a different issue. He has to pay the price of forgiveness by having a goat or a lamb. Now, verse 30 says, but, or however, if the soul, if a person, not the man, a person. You understand what I'm saying? They're not talking about the same person. He gave a lot of examples of how, if you've done something ignorant, this
is
what.
Okay, so it's two different examples.
Because one is presumptuously and the other is ignorance. Verse 29 is ignorance. Verse 29 is 30 is presumptuously.
Okay, what I'm trying to understand, Richard, is the guy, the person or whoever did this in 30, is he the same guy that picked up the sticks on the Sabbath?
No. The one who picked up the sticks on the Sabbath did it presumptuously. That's what the whole subject matter tells you in the very 31st verse.
The wrong word written down. Yours does, hers does. It's a bad interpretation. That's all it is. Her scriptures are interpreting it wrong.
I don't understand. You got the same one.
Well,
I don't.
I think,
all right, let's cancel the whole subject matter. Do what you believe one way or the other.
Well, I think what it is basically it's like there are several examples. Okay, one who does this, one who does that. Then you get down later. Oh, here is a situation where somebody actually did something. What you see earlier are examples. If someone does this, then you do that. If someone does this, then you do that. Then later on in the chapter, you see an example. Then one day, somebody actually did something. Yes.
They're just examples.
Okay. Up there in the upper scriptures, it's examples. But down here, in the lower part, it's somebody actually did it.
And guess what happened to them? No, that's not what it says. It says because, why?
He picked up sticks.
Because, why?
So it was an attitude.
He has despised the word of Yahweh. When that occurs, the person is fully aware that he is despising the word of God. Now comes the example of one who is despising the word of God, picking up sticks on Sabbath. That makes sense to you?
All the people that go to church on Sunday are despising the word of God.
Let God do that judgment. I'm not talking about what we think or how I think. It's how God looks at people. I do personally believe that an awful lot of people go to church on Sunday in ignorance.
Exactly.
Period. And once they know, then they come out. But I will never judge anybody who's a Christian going to church on Sunday, keeping Christmas, keeping Easter, keeping any of the pagan holidays you call, because it's done in ignorance. Once God reveals to them what there is, then they have responsibility to respond. But that's the calling of the Father, not me. I cannot judge someone who is ignorant, saying, oh, you fool. Whoops. You know, you don't call anybody a fool. A really bad message to do that. Does that make sense to you? I never. And I don't care if that Christian person who keeps Sunday is a Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Good Sabbath, or even a Presbyterian, or one who is a what's the one that the Jehovah's Witness that keeps every day as a Sabbath? I don't care. That's between God and them. When God wants to let them know, that's His business. Period. And every time when somebody, I mean, how many of you came here because of my great preaching? Yeah. She might be back there. Lorianne might be the only one come close. But he actually didn't because he, She liked the other guy over there. give credit where credit's due with my son that did it to her. But nonetheless, you understand what I'm saying? I don't even judge you in your weakness because I don't look at your weakness. I don't judge you in your stupidity because I don't see stupidity. I don't judge you because your lack of knowledge because I don't know what you know. How can I do that? That's presumptuous on my part. I go against what the Word of God says and what the Son of God says.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.